Over the next few weeks, airports become crazy places. You see lots of stressed out people, but there's also something quite rewarding about doing a bit of people watching if you've time to stand around. In the midst of all the chaos, all sorts of reunions are going on. You pick up on people's joy as they meet up with their loved ones, sometimes after a long time, and as they look forward to celebrating Christmas together. As we come to the end of Hosea, we're at a time of return. And in many ways, this book could be labeled the book of turn or return. And this chapter is about returning home. In chapter 11, verse 7, we read words of sorrow as through Hosea, God says, "My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them." And in chapter 6, there was a shallow promise by the people to return to God. But it didn't seem to come to much. But here, as we conclude the book, the chapter begins with an invitation to return. Come back. Come home. You'll be welcomed. The chapter outlines what is involved in returning to the Lord. It's showing the people of Israel and us over 2,000 years later how we can return. And the first most obvious thing to say about returning is it implies you've been away somewhere. Going back to our airport scene, family members have been away from home, working abroad or working elsewhere in the UK. Young people have been studying. They've been at university. Or families are coming back to their roots to visit elderly parents. But wherever, people have drifted away from where they started off. The word return implies you've moved. And here we find out precisely how Israel had moved. We're told your sins have been your downfall. The people of Israel had been living in sin, not in the Victorian sense of that word, but in the proper sense of the word, which is they had been living away from God. And so Hosea is spelling out to these people who've been away from God, here is how you can come back from what's a dangerous place and from what's a lonely place. To return to the Lord, they're to start off by taking words with them. Speak. Talk to God. Prayer is the starting point for any right relationship with God. None of us came to know God in the first place without speaking to him. Yes, in response to his prompting to us. But it involved us communicating with God. God is the speaking God, and he wants us to speak to him too. And so to return to him, the starting point is to say, forgive our sins and receive us. For God to receive us, forgiveness is necessary. We don't come in a pure state. We come to him wearing filthy clothes, needing a change of clothing, as it were. And to come to a holy, loving God, we come and ask forgiveness so that he can and he will receive us. Our words are the starting point. Speaking to him, praying to him. And those words are to be a sacrifice to God, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. In other words, these are not empty words which are meaningless, but are words which bring a cost with them. One of the pivotal verses of this book is found in chapter 6, verse 6. God requires mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, don't come to God with trite religious phrases which are meaningless, but come with words which are spoken from the heart. Picking up on what Jesus said, those who worship must do so in spirit and in truth. And so a return is to be heartfelt and not superficial. The words are a starting point, but the words lead our lives, if you like. But God doesn't require us to have our lives sorted before we come to Him. Rather, we come to Him to get our lives sorted. This week, the former leader of the Liberal Democrats, Tim Farron, made a speech which gained quite a bit of publicity. And in one section of it, he talked about the story of Zacchaeus. And he reminds us of the biblical pattern. He said, you come to Jesus in your wretched state. You don't contribute to your forgiveness or salvation one jot. You receive that forgiveness, and then you must go and turn away from your previous life, deny yourself, and seek to follow Christ and His teaching. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to be good for a bit and then try applying to become a Christian. See if you've made the grade. The point is that none of us has made the grade. But that's okay, because Jesus has made the grade and He chose to die in our place. And so the starting point in returning to God is just coming back to Him and saying, sort us out. We need to be sorted out. We need forgiveness. We need to be received by You. But then we also have to acknowledge where we have been and where we've been looking for security. Remember, the people of Israel tried to make strategic alliances. They tried to make alliances with some of the superpowers of the day. And the major superpower of that day was the Assyrians. And so the Israelites tried to buy off the Assyrians. And of course, it didn't work. But they looked for security to the Assyrians. And in returning to God, they're acknowledging that's not where we find our security. They also tried newfangled methods of war. We will not mount war horses. That's the latest defense technology. They also worshipped all sorts of other gods. And so in returning to God, these people are saying, we realize that we've looked in the wrong places for our security. And we acknowledge that we won't make the same mistake again. Their security was to be found in God. I wonder how often have you thought, or acted as if you thought, now when that new job comes along, or when I get that new piece of technology, or when the grandchildren or the children get this or that, then that's when my life will be complete. Now, none of us would say that out loud, but sometimes we act as if that's the case. If I just have such and such, that's when everything will be sorted. When we return to the Lord, we have to renounce that way of thinking and acknowledge that actually it's only in God our lives are sorted. And no matter how much technology, no matter how many family accomplishments, no matter what the children, grandchildren, whoever achieves, none of that will bring us completeness. It's only in God that we find security. When we are adopted by the Father, when we are given shelter and security by Him, when we understand His compassion, that's when we're made complete. And so we're called to return to the Lord, asking for forgiveness and renouncing all false sources of security. So verses 1 to 3 tell us what we need to do in returning to the Lord. From verse 4, we find what God promises when we return to Him. And what we see here is that God reciprocates our turning. My anger has turned away from them, He says. Now, there are two possible senses of turning away. The first is about a change of mind. I'm going that direction, suddenly I change my mind, and I go in this direction. Sometimes the Bible does give us that sense of God seeming to change His mind. A few times in Hosea, we have come across the idea of God turning away from His anger. But there's something more subtle going on in that turning here. When you turn something away, it doesn't always have to be about a change of mind, but it can be about a subtle redirection. And that's what's happening here. God is turning His anger away from us. But that doesn't mean that God isn't bothered about sin any longer. That doesn't mean that God has suddenly stopped caring about sin. But rather, He has turned His anger away from us and redirected it elsewhere. And of course, we now know, post-Calvary, post-Christmas, that anger has been redirected onto Jesus. And so God turns His anger from us and focuses it on the cross. And the result of that is that He will be like the dew to Israel and to us. Imagine living in a climate which has been parched for months. I wish. Well, probably not. There's been a hosepipe ban. Everything looks brown. And then there's just a hint of moisture. And everything begins to turn fresh and green. And there's more life about it. Well, Hosea's invitation here is that if we are spiritually dry, come to God and He will be like the dew to us. If we feel parched, come. Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters of life. And when we come and we get water, that allows growth. And so what we have in these next verses is a word picture of the people being watered, being refreshed, and then growing. The result is a flourishing plant. And so Israel blossoms like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. First the roots grow down, then the shoots grow up. And you have this beautiful plant from what was once something withered and dying. And so God promises that when we turn to Him, when we return to Him as people who are thirsty, we will flourish. And in verse 7, there's a promise that's not just for us, but it's for the world. Because when we turn to God, He doesn't just make us flourish, but other people benefit too. This is a missional promise. When we are refreshed, God will help us to reach out to other people. And so in verse 7, When Hosea says people will dwell again in his shade, he's not saying people will dwell again in the shade of God, but rather they will dwell again in the shade of this beautiful plant that is his people. So because, taking the word picture, the plant has been dying, but it's been refreshed by the dew. The roots have gone down, the shoots have come up, and then you have this beautiful flourishing plant, and everything round about benefits because they're able to find shade in that plant. When we turn to God, he doesn't just make us flourish, but those round about us benefit too. To do mission, the most important thing isn't the strategy or even the desire to do mission. The starting point has to be that we are right with God, that we are drinking from the living water, that's Jesus. Because it's only then that we can flourish and the people round about us benefit. It's then that the growth spreads. And so we see what God offers. He says, come, I'll satisfy your thirst. But not only that, I'll use you to benefit the world round about us. The reason that we need to be right with God is not just for the salvation of our own souls, if you like to use that phrase, but actually for the benefit of the world. Our society is a better place when we are right with God. Our community is a better place when we are right with God, because that instills in us the desire to serve, the desire to be salt and light. And so people round about get the payback. And so we have this promise in verse 8. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I'm like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. We are blessed by God. The ultimate promise for the people of Israel was growth, to be like cedars of Lebanon. And in this chapter, Lebanon is mentioned 3 times. The reason is that Baal worship had come from Lebanon, and the people had fallen into the trap of thinking that if they worship Baal just like the people of Lebanon did, well then, they would flourish just like the people of Lebanon. But here's God saying, I offer you something far better than that. I will answer you. I will care for you. That's the promise God makes to us. It means joy in the midst of suffering, contentment when things seem to be falling apart, love in the midst of rejection, and so much more. And so as we end this book, we're invited to return to the Lord. If we become formulaic in our worship, God says, I require transformed lives, not sacrifice. If we become dry, God says, come, let me give you something to drink. And verse 9 invites us to reflect on all of the message of Hosea. Remember where we started off. Hosea being told to marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him, and being told to name his children with prophetically disastrous names. And we're invited to reflect on all of that. And the parallel from New Testament is very obvious. As we think of this book, surely our minds are turned to the story of the prodigal son, where there is that graphic reminder of the dangers of turning our backs on God, looking outside for the bright, shiny lights. And we find that the bright, shiny lights turn into the squalor of feeding pigs in a far-off country. Or, for the people of Hosea's day, the despair of exile in Assyria. But as in the story of the prodigal son, the emphasis in Hosea is not simply on the foolishness of the son, but on the compassion of the father, who welcomes his children back home time and time again and says, "How can I give you up? How can I turn my back on you?" is what God says to us. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. How are they right? Why are they right? Because they're the ways of the compassionate Father. Rebellion brings unhappiness. Understanding God's love brings security. And so this is our God. The God who welcomes us back and he says, "It doesn't matter where you've been. It's just that you come back that counts." The God who says, "Let me help you to flourish." Do we need to return to him? Are we spiritually dry? He offers refreshing. He offers growth. He offers a compassionate, tender Father's love. Let's come to him now in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for this beautiful picture in this book of a father welcoming back wayward children. And we acknowledge that, like those people several millennia ago, all too often we are wayward children. But we thank you that you welcome us. You say, "Come and let me give you what you need." And so, Lord, we come. Parch our thirst. Refresh us and renew us. Equip us so that by our flourishing, our community, our society, our world may flourish. In Jesus' name, amen.